This morning, as we gather together, this is not a usual practice for us at Bethel, but I think it's good when we can take time out of a normal everyday week and spend some time reflecting on the gift that Christ gave to us out of himself. Preparing for today, my thoughts were taken from a little song that I heard a long time ago. I think it was a Gaither song, but the chorus goes like this: I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go and take me instead. Crown of thorns, the spear deep in his side, and those pains should have been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me. Oh, Jesus took them and let me go free. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, his only Son, his precious Son, took my place. This morning, I just want to sort of paint a backdrop for us to pause and reflect about what this time of year is meant to commemorate, to celebrate. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be singing some songs together and hearing some passages of Scripture, and maybe we can just let the words themselves sink into us. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is one of the most amazing foreshadowings of God's plan of salvation. It wonderfully tells how God provided a substitute for Isaac so that Isaac would not have to die as a sacrifice himself. Abraham had no agenda when he took Isaac up Mount Moriah other than to obey God. He had no conviction of sin to atone for, no sense that Isaac's death would accomplish anything religious. God asked Abraham to do this to his only son, and Abraham was willing to obey unconditionally. Only in the final split second, as Abraham raised the knife over Isaac to kill him, as he was bound upon the altar, did God intervene and prevent the death of Isaac. Abraham had indeed sacrificed Isaac to God. He had given Isaac over to the plan of God, into the hands of God. In Abraham's experience, he learned that God could and would provide his own lamb, and no sacrifice of any human life could satisfy God's own high standards of quality that his own lamb alone could meet. This morning, let us take a few moments to consider this lamb that God himself provided. As we consider God's own provision for our redemption and rescue from the darkness of sin, the power of death, and the horror of a lost eternity, maybe we will grasp afresh just how close we came to paying for our own sinfulness, but for the love and grace of God. Perhaps someone will find the scales removed from the eyes of his heart and see the passion of Jesus for you knowing that it was for you and me, he suffered and died. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." The darkness of sin is real. It has a hatred for the light of Jesus that is violent and evil, expressing no limit to its hatred, and no rules govern its assaults against him. Jesus never referred to himself as the Lamb of God, but most often called himself the Son of Man. He was man, as God originally intended, as Adam could have become if he had chosen to obey rather than disobey. As the Son of Man, Jesus exposed the truth about natural man, fallen man, sinful man, us. We hated him for that. He showed us up for what we were not and could not be. We know this song, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm just going to read a few more verses from this, Rob. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers are silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When I survey the wondrous cross, the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out and asked of them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a sign prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Later, knowing that everything had now been finished so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Let's sing together this song that we learned a couple years ago, "May I Never Lose the Wonder." There are not many references to Jesus as the Lamb between the time that John the Baptist declared him to be the Lamb of God and the Lamb who emerges in Revelation. There are certainly references that would imply that Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb. One was quoted from Isaiah 53 by the Ethiopian eunuch. Another was Peter, who referred to Jesus as the Lamb in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he wrote this, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." The place of Jesus as the Lamb is clear in the Scriptures. The image of Jesus as the Lamb is often an obstacle for men and women. It's easy to consider Jesus as a victim or even a martyr. A victim has no control over his circumstances. He's helpless and unable to defend himself. A martyr can be an inspiration for his followers to carry on in a struggle. But a sacrifice causes us to stumble at the reason for it. We did not understand our predicament. In the irrational brutality of Christ's death, we see ourselves for what mankind has become because of sin. Then we see our guilt. We see the sinless grace and purity of Christ marred and torn by brute beasts. But then the searchlight of God exposes our hearts as they really are, the very same brute beasts. When the truth breaks upon us, we know that his death should be our death. Our protests are silenced when we hear that he suffered so that we could be spared. But our hearts can only be broken when we see that he willingly surrendered to become the Lamb because he loved us that much, in spite of our ugly sinfulness. So we respond to his love with our own love, and he wonderfully grabs a hold of us. Let's stand together as we sing Jesus Messiah. Thank you. Be seated. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." And I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. Make no mistake, the sacrifice of Jesus was no accident. He was not a victim of the unexpected, neither was he a martyr who died for a good cause on behalf of other good men. His death was the prescribed remedy for the satisfaction of a holy God as the only sacrifice worth enough to completely atone for the sin of the world. And it was the only way to rescue us from eternal judgment we were all doomed to face because of our sin, and then set us back into fellowship with the same God. This Jesus was willing to do because he loved us. This is the good news. Jesus has done it all. He was the only one who could. This Lamb of God is yet alive. He has been raised back to eternal life and is now in the place of supreme authority by his own merit. He fought the battle against sin and death alone and has earned his place as sovereign. Now the way has been opened for each of us to follow him into the place of security and intimacy with the Father, not as conquered slaves, but as his true sons and daughters. Just a short story before we end here. Jesus said, "But when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw all men to myself." In their cruel march through Cambodia to destroy much of its infrastructure, the Khmer Rouge enslaved, killed, or otherwise caused the deaths of millions of Cambodians. When they reached one village, they forced everyone out of their huts and lined them up to dig a deep pit. The villagers realized they were digging their own mass grave. Anyone who tried to run or hide was shot on sight and dragged to the edge of the pit that was being dug. When the pit was finally finished, the soldiers ordered the people to turn and face the pit. As the people stood helplessly awaiting their execution, they began to cry out in some desperate plea for help. Some screamed to Buddha, some to ancestors, to demon spirits, and some even for their own mothers. Then one woman, drawing on the distant memory of something her mother told her, began to cry out to one she called the God who hung on the cross. Surely this one, who had suffered so himself, might have compassion on those about to die. Soon the screams around her became just one desperate wail, crying out to the God who hung on the cross. And then there was silence. As the people slowly turned, they realized the soldiers were gone. And ever since that day, they were, as the book says, waiting for someone to come and tell them more about the God who hung on the cross. It was September of 1999 when a Cambodian pastor came to tell these people about Jesus and learned this story from an old woman who grabbed his hands and said, "We've been waiting for you for 20 years. It was Jesus' death on the cross that paid the ransom price for your sins and mine. Only through him can we ever come to God and be freely forgiven and given the gift of eternal life." Let's pray. Father, it seems like such a short time, and yet an hour has passed. We've been considering the death of Christ, the purpose for his death, knowing that his death was to accomplish something for us that we could not do on ourselves. And not only out of gratitude, Father, do we give you thanks, but out of a deep sense of love and a response to him who loved us that much. Father, as we go from here, we will no doubt see the world humming as it usually does. People are shopping at Costco. Some are sitting in McDonald's. Some are in business because it's the only time they have to catch up on their work. Some are just wandering the streets. Perhaps some are even just getting out of bed. We know that Jesus Christ was willing to do the unimaginable, to go beyond his comfort, to be willing to sacrifice and do what you had sent him to do. Perhaps as we go through our day, we might consider what it is you've called us to do, how to respond to that love of Christ in likeness, how to become like him, be willing to do whatever you ask us to do. Certainly, if he was willing to go to the very end for us, there should be nothing less that we can do for him. Father, as we consider these things today, may we recognize something of the gift that's been given to us and the response that should be ours from our hearts. Let's not be like the world, Father. Teach us to live as kingdom people. Teach us to live with our eyes set on the kingdom first and on him who is our king, the Lamb seated on the throne, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We ask your presence and blessing with us as we go from here today. In Jesus' name, amen.